week or two ago, we began just our expository sermon series out of the Gospel of Luke. We've been doing this for a number of years, kind of on and off. What's expository mean? Expository means we just take out from the scriptures what the teaching of God is. We let the scriptures guide our instruction and guide our time in sermons. So that's what expository means. We're just marching through the Gospel of Luke and taking what God has for us as we hit different passages. So Luke 11, starting in verse 29, we'll read through verse 36. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, Jesus, of course, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. There's a lot in this passage to think through and understand. It's not so apparent what Jesus is teaching. So my hope is, my prayer is that your mind is engaged now for the next about 30 minutes so you can understand what Jesus has to say to you, and then you can respond in faith. That's my goal. We see right away in our passage that this is an easygoing, velvety glove Jesus. One popular misconception about Jesus in the broader culture is that Jesus is all about kind of peace and love in a kind of a hippie, live and let live kind of way. Jesus certainly was a tender man, but his tenderness was appropriately applied and balanced with strength. He was tender with children. When Jesus was working with men who were humble and sorry for their mistakes, he was a caring man. When Jesus was working with women who were regretful and brokenhearted over the mistakes they had committed, God was merciful and kind. And so Jesus was a very warm and welcoming, merciful man in his earthly ministry, no doubt. But with the proud, with the arrogant, with crooked leaders, with stubborn crowds, unwilling to believe, Jesus was a pit bull. When it came to matters of truth, Jesus was uncompromising. He was resolute. Many would call a host of Jesus' responses intolerant. Jesus probably broke the cardinal PC sin of our day. He offended people on purpose, no doubt. And that's where we find Jesus today. Jesus is looking at people unwilling to turn to God, and he's being a truth teller. He's rather bluntly telling them what's wrong so they can make the necessary corrections. Now, don't take his bluntness as just being in a bad mood. Sometimes we get in a bad mood, and so we can kind of be a little irritable. That's not Jesus right now. And don't take his truth-telling as unkindness either. Jesus had a way of taking serious and important messages, speaking them very frankly, but yet still being completely motivated by love and kindness. He wanted the best for these people. And so, you know, resist thinking Jesus is just kind of having a bad day. He's kind of being a little irritable. And instead, no, he's kind. He cares for these people, but he has to address this kind of arrogant pride head on. And so, the people want a sign. A couple of weeks ago, we studied how Jesus delivered a demon-oppressed man. And that's still the scene. That's still the crowds he's working with. And one of the things that the crowd said was, well, maybe if he performs some more, then we'll believe. And Jesus confronts this desire for another sign head on. Look at verse 29. Jesus says, this generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign. You know, I think that's an important rebuke for us to consider. I mean, have you ever wanted a sign from heaven? Yeah, I know I have. God, can you just show me a sign? You know, I feel kind of rebuked by Jesus right now. He's saying the desire for a sign comes as an expression of wickedness even. Is it really wrong to want a sign from God? Well, I think the problem is that Jesus had already given them, and he's already given us, all the reasons we need to believe. He's already done that. He's already healed the demon-oppressed man. One of Jesus' main ministries was a healing ministry, and so he would heal people left and right. The people were not lacking signs or reasons to believe. I mean, how many more do they want? Well, just one more, always, right? It's always one more. If you could just do one more, then I will believe. And so I'm hoping you can see the problem that Jesus sees. The problem is not a lack of reasons to believe in him. The problem is a heart unwilling to believe. A will unwilling to turn. That's always the problem. The problem is eyes, not these eyes, eyes of faith, looking for the wrong thing, desiring the wrong thing. And we'll see and talk about that in a minute. But let's look at the story as it keeps going. Jesus brings up these two Old Testament figures, and he uses them as teaching devices to lead the people towards repentance. So let's look at these two figures and why he's talking about them. The first is Jonah. Remember Jonah? He was the prophet of God who was sent to Nineveh. But Jonah hated the Ninevites. He did not want to see the Ninevites receive the mercy of God. And so instead, he flees Nineveh, going in the complete opposite direction, picking up a ride on a ship, heading out to sea. And I'm guessing most of you know the story, right? God causes a storm, and chaos ensues on the boat. The crew throws Jonah overboard because Jonah says, yeah, you know, I'm kind of running away from my God, and he's really angry with me. That's why we're about to die. And they're like, thanks a bunch, so you're out of here. But God mercifully preserves Jonah, sends a fish, swallows him up, spits him on the sea, an amazing story. And then he goes and preaches to Nineveh about the God who judges the living and the dead. And here's what Jesus says. No sign will be given to this generation except for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so the Son of Man, that's himself, so will I be to this generation. Now here's the question I want you to just ponder with me real briefly. What is this sign? Jesus is drawing this direct connection between Jonah's sign to Nineveh and his sign to the people. But he doesn't say what the sign is. I think the sign is his own call to repent. Jonah was sent to Nineveh with the message, and the message was repent because in 3 days God is going to destroy the city. And Jesus has a similar message, repent. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so just like the people of Nineveh, friends, the destiny of this generation hinges on what we do with the message of Jesus. Now, you might think, well, that's not a sign. That's just a message. That's just a word. Yeah, you're right. But remember what he's saying here. Remember what he's getting at. That's exactly what Jesus is rebuking, isn't it? You want more signs you can see. I have a sign for you, but it's one that you hear with your ears. It's the message of repentance. Now, the second Old Testament figure is this Queen of the South. This story comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 10, where the Queen of Sheba comes to Jerusalem to meet King Solomon. Tales of Solomon's wisdom and wealth have spread around the world. And so she says to herself, I've got to see this. I've got to go to Jerusalem and see this wisdom, to see this wealth for myself. And so she travels to Jerusalem. She meets King Solomon and she discovers that everything is true. He's as wealthy and he is as wise as the legends have said. Now look at verse 31. With that in mind, look at verse 31 says, Jesus says, the Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. Why? Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, look, something greater than Solomon is here. Do you get it, friends? She's saying, people, I traveled for months. I risked life and limb to see and to behold this wisdom of Solomon. And someone and something greater than him is here right in front of you. And you don't love what you see. You don't care about what you hear. You ignore the greatness that's right in front of you. Two times Jesus brings up the coming judgment, and both times he says, the Queen of the South will stand and condemn you at the judgment seat. The people of Nineveh will rise and tell you that you are guilty. So here's what Jesus is getting at, all right? In both of these instances that he brings up, the Queen of Sheba, the city of Nineveh, they did exactly what they ought to have done. The queen marveled and celebrated the wisdom of Solomon. The people of Nineveh turned from their sins when they heard the message of judgment. And now someone greater is here before you, someone wiser than Solomon, a better message than Jonah's, and you do nothing. You hate what you hear. So what's your excuse? How come you won't turn? How come you won't submit to Jesus? You know, I wonder for us a little bit about that. You know, there are people all over this world right now in situations much harder than ours, under direct threat of persecution, people not knowing where their daily bread will come from, people who don't have the Word of God in their language, who do not have the accessibility to teachers and books to help them understand the glories of Christ in the Scriptures like we do. And these people, friends, are believing. These people are turning to the Lord. They're receiving the blessing of hearing and then keeping the Scriptures, just like we read last week. They obey what God says, even under threat of death. And so what's our excuse? Why won't we? I'm wondering, will many from other parts of the world, like Iran or Afghanistan, Egypt or North Korea, Sudan, will they rise up on the day of judgment against you and me? And will they ask, like, what was the deal? You had so many Bibles in your living room. You had your Bible even on your phone. And you had all these teachers and friends who would remind you of what God's Word said. And why didn't you do anything with it? You were given so much. You know, friends, these words of Jesus, let's think about what these words of Jesus are meant to do. They're meant to increase your sensitivity to the reality of God's judgment. It is coming. I know that's not a very popular message or image that in this in our culture today, but that is something the Scriptures repeats from the very beginning to the end, that our God is a judge, and he will stand on that day and judge you and I as we give an account for all that we say and do. And friends, we need to have an increased sensitivity to the reality that God is a judge. And so we're supposed to ask ourselves, well, what am I going to do with this word? What am I going to do with this message? Is it having the effect on me that it's supposed to have? That's what's supposed to happen. Now, before we kind of look at some application, let's finish this portion because there's still a little bit more we need to understand. Look at verses 33 through 36. Let's just read that again just to remind ourselves what it says, and then we'll talk about it. Look at verse 33. Jesus continues and he says, "No one after lighting a lamp puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." That's a confusing paragraph. At least I think it is. So what is this light in you stuff that Jesus is referring to? Well, the ancients, people from antiquity 2,000 years ago, they viewed and understood the power of sight differently than we do. You know, physiologically speaking, of course, we know that light passes through our cornea and then through the lenses, illuminates all those rods and cones, right, on the back of our retina. And when that happens, our neurons fire and sends these pulses up right through the optic nerve to the brain, and we see. And if I'm wrong with that, I've got a couple of ophthalmologists here that are going to correct me, you know, this morning. The ancients didn't know any of that stuff. They didn't understand the science behind our eyesight. They obviously knew we needed light to see, but for them, just as important as the light from the sun was, so was the inner light that we need to see well. That's what they thought. And so when Jesus says in verse 34, for example, "Your eye is the lamp of your body," and he also says, "Be careful lest the light in you be darkness." Look, they knew Jesus. Those people knew what Jesus was talking about. He was saying we can only see if the light in us is bright. And you know, hey, those were signs. They were onto something. They were onto something deeper than the mere mechanics or science of eyesight that we need to understand, and we also, I think, need to retrieve. To truly see, there's something more important than having a functioning retina, healthy lenses, adequate lighting. No, to truly see, you need to have an inner light that illuminates the path of truth and grace so that you know where to walk. Let me give you some examples of that. You tell me who sees more clearly. The man who forgives his wife for the mistake she makes, or the man who holds a grudge, keeping a record of wrong, and condemning their marriage to stagnation. You tell me who sees clearly. The young teenage girl who says no to peer pressure, or the one who gives in to the peer pressure and just does what her friends want her to do. You tell me who sees more clearly. The neighbor who blows up at those crazy kids for driving their bikes through my lawn, or the neighbor who looks past such minor transgressions and lets the boys play baseball on his lawn. Even is willing to pitch to them because he knows that one of those boys doesn't have a dad in his life. I mean, do you get what I'm saying here? You see, true sight comes from light within that is given to us by God and shaped and perfected by his word. Now, there is a connection between Jesus' comments there in verses 33 through 36 and what he just first taught in that opening paragraph. Let me see if I can help you see the connection. In verse 29, look at verse 29, Jesus says, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign." How do you think the people sought for a sign? They wanted to see one. They saw Jesus heal the demon-oppressed man. They want to see another one. And then another one after that. And then another one after that. That's what they wanted to see. Now, Jesus calls that evil. He calls that evil. Look at verses 33 through 36. Look at that little paragraph. Can you find the word evil in that paragraph? That's the connection. Can you find the word evil there? Take a minute just to quickly scan. Do you see the word evil? You don't see it, do you? It's there. It's just that most English translations don't translate the word to evil. Let me see if I can help you. In verse 34, when Jesus says, "When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light," look at verse 34, "but when it is bad," you know what word that is? It's the exact same Greek word used in verse 29 when Jesus says, "This generation is an evil generation." When your eye is evil, your body is full of darkness. Jesus is saying, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the evil that this generation is ultimately an evil deep within them that keeps them from seeing the things they need to see. They want to see a sign. They want to be dazzled by a fireworks show, but only because they're unwilling to trust Jesus. Someone greater than a miracle is right in front of them, and they don't care. They can't see it. And friends, the evil inside of them is the same evil inside of us. And the result of that evil, when it remains, is an inability to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is saying, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. And what he means by that is, hey, be warned. Be warned if there is darkness in you instead of light, keeping you from seeing what's really important. And that is Jesus and what he has done for you. Jesus and what he's telling you. That is what's most important. And if you can't see Jesus the way you need to see him, you won't turn to him like you need to turn to him and find life. Friends, that's what's so important to see. And that's what Jesus is trying to help us with. Now let me make just two quick points of application here, all right? First of all, just consider again that intuition that you only see well from the light within you. And I know you want to see well. I know you want to see well. But you know what? You need God's help to see well. And how do you think you'll receive that help? Remember, friends, God uses means. God uses means. It's only half right to say, well, God will help me. Yeah, he will help you, but he uses means to help you. And so if you ignore the means, you ignore the help from God. Okay, these practices of faith make the grace and blessing of God operative in our life. And so yes, God will help you, but you have to operate that blessing by faith. Remember what Jesus said last week when we studied. Blessed, rather, are those who hear and keep the word of God. And we looked at Romans 10, 17, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. Let me share with you one more verse. Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And friends, I share all those verses with you to remind you that you and I desperately need the Word of God, the sword of God's Spirit, to be a lamp that lights our way. With it, we'll see clearly. Without it, we'll be stuck in darkness. And we do not want to be stuck in darkness, friends. We want to remember the importance of God's Word, the blessing it is to hear and to keep it. When we have the Word of God operating in our life, when we're going to it, when we're seeking it out, when we're listening to it, we will be able to then chart a course with the light of Christ. Now, secondly, something I was thinking about for myself as I was preparing this message is, and I just want to encourage you with it too, be watchful for dissatisfaction in God's Word. Be watchful for dissatisfaction in God's Word. You know, that's what the people were struggling with. They really weren't satisfied in Jesus' message. They were hoping in something different because Jesus' warnings, Jesus' teachings, they weren't enough for them. And you know, I have to fight this for me. I feel this in me. God's words don't always get me excited. The warnings don't always frighten me. The promises don't always assure me. And friends, that's a me problem. That's not a Word of God problem. That's a Brian problem. And so one of the things that I do is I try to stay on the lookout when my soul is dissatisfied in God's Word. And when I sense that, I kind of, I try to kick it up a notch then. And what does that mean? Well, I plead to God for help. God, help me. Like, I'm reading your word today, I'm hearing your word, and it's not meaning much. That's a problem. God, help me. God, your warnings, they're not frightening me like they should. God, wake me up. God, will you wake me up? Now, so I do that, but I also try to recruit some help. You know, when other people share with me how God's word is making a difference in their life, that encourages me. That reminds me, like, yeah, this is good. This is really good for us. It's good for me. Sometimes I need my friends to gently, and maybe sometimes not so gently, push the word of God in my life. Brian, why are you ignoring this? Pay attention. And so I don't want to become spiritually dull to the things of God, to the scriptures, to the words of God. And so I need help. And of course, I start by confessing that reality and then turning to God for help. So, friends, heed the warning. Be aware of the call. A sign is presented to you and me, and it's the sign of Jesus telling us, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And friends, we're happy to help you do that as you keep on turning to God. And if you get stuck, if you're like, I'm with you, Brian, I've been with you for a while, but I just feel like I'm stuck in this place and I don't know what the next step should be, well, that's why we're here to help you. So don't be bashful with that. That's God's word for us today.